John chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at the greatest utterance of mortal man, looking at the setting of the truth, the statement of that truth, and then the source of that truth. Words are important, aren't they? Words say a lot. I only regret that I have but one life to live, to give for my country, was said by Nathan Hale. Give me liberty or give me death, Patrick Henry. I have just begun to fight, John Paul Jones. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country, John F. K. I will return, Dwight Eisenhower. Notice the impact that these words had. Do right till the stars fall, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. The clock of heaven is not the clock of earth, Dr. Harry Love. And it ain't over till it's over, Yogi Berra. Words mean a lot, don't they? Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Did you know that 10,000 thoughts go through the human mind in one day? I know, you're sitting there getting tired already. 10,000 thoughts will go through, on average, go through the mind in one day, which would make 3,500,000 thoughts in a year. You wonder why you need a reboot? 10,000 thoughts. A man's words are important. It manifests really the real you in your heart, doesn't it? In John chapter 3 here, we see a man's heart by what I believe, of course, to be one of the greatest utterances out of the mouth of mortal man. It's really the key for our church here to be great and for God to bless this church in a way He wants to bless it. In order for these blessings, Christ must increase and we must decrease. That's the truth that is really genuine humility. He must increase. I must increase. So this morning we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. And so look with me as we open our hearts and we look at the setting of this truth, the statement of the truth and the source of the truth, in order that this morning we will do what must be done in our lives to be exalted of Christ. As we look at the setting of the truth, we see here in verses 22 through 26, first of all, in verse 22, Christ's time with His disciples, and verses 23 through 26, John's time with His disciples. Look what it says. After these things came Jesus and His disciples unto the land of Judea, and there He tarried with them and baptized. The idea tarried there with them, and that the disciples baptized, because later on it says Christ didn't baptize any, but they were in an area baptizing. This idea of tarried means spending time, which implies a considerable amount of time that had elapsed. And so as we look at it, we realize that it says after these things, and it's talking about, what are these things? It's talking about the cleansing of the temple that we see in John chapter 2, and we see the miraculous signs between John chapter 2 and the present passage that we're looking at. And then it also, we see the dialogue with Nicodemus. And it says, after all these things, He was spending time with them and baptizing. Spending time, of course, translates into a considerable period of time He was with them. And we see that as He sets the scene of this truth here in verse 22, and then verses 23 through 26, we see John's time with His disciples. You see His faithful ministry. And then we also see His followers misunderstanding here in these verses. Look at verses 23 and 24, and you see John's faithful ministry. He says, "And John also was baptizing Nainan near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison." It's interesting why we have that verse 24, where it says, "Yet John had not been in prison." It really solidifies that John knew about, and the people that were there knew about that John was put in prison. Because it says he was not yet put in prison. You've got to realize that this is the gospel of John, which was written around 90 to 95 A.D. And so the other gospels were all written before that. And so it's interesting that he says, now, John was not put yet in prison. He was still ministering. And so as he was still ministering there, we see the wonderful truth that he has of what's going on. And then his disciples that were with him, we see how they had a misunderstanding, his followers. And look what it says in verses then 25 and 26. It says, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." And there's some translations that would say it's talking about the Jew instead of the Jews. But the bottom line, he's talking about the purification there. And he's talking about purifying. And so they were coming up with questions about this baptism and God and knowing that he was there under John's tutelage, and they were learning from John, and that John had already told them that he was not the Messiah. But look at what it says. It says, "And they came unto John," in verse 26, "and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him." Do you think there was any exaggeration there? He says, all men are coming to him. What is happening here to the disciples of John? We see the disciples of John here. He's saying they came unto him, and to whom bears witness, behold, there are more people going to who? There are more people going to Jesus than there are ours. In other words, there's some things that are changing, and I don't like the change. We don't like the change. We want them to be back like they were. And so what do we learn about this with them? Well, first of all, as we look at it, we realize that they disputed, it was a surface issue, but it was disturbing to John's disciples that they were losing attendance there, and they were going over to Christ. And so they were troubled about their waning popularity. And apparently, they were unwilling even to name the name of Jesus. This tells me that his disciples were very envious or jealous. Notice in verse 26, he doesn't say anything about Jesus. It says, "And they came unto John, Rabbi, he that was with you." Doesn't say talking about Jesus. I would be that there's probably many of these disciples that were not saved, and we see the proof of that back in Acts, in Acts chapter 19, where we do see some of John's disciples get saved. And then others of his disciples went over and followed Christ, Scripture tells us. So what do we see here? We see that their focus was where? Their focus was on themselves, their ministry, and not God as the center of it. In fact, their focus, they weren't listening to what the message of John was. They were just thinking of themselves because things were changing. And I see the old truth of envy and jealousy. And Scripture tells us in James chapter 3 and verse 16 that jealousy or envy causes confusion and every evil work. Would you say there was causing confusion here in the disciples of John in the area there? And it's the Bible simply says, James is saying that envy, jealousy causes confusion. The word confusion there in James means instability, a disorder. So in other words, that envy in our lives, that jealousies that we might have in our lives, it's going to cause instability. unstable, insecurity. It's going to cause a disorder in our lives. And it says not only does envy cause confusion, but also causes every evil work. In other words, in the middle, that word evil would be good for nothingness, wasteless, wicked, a wicked work. In other words, you want to see a wicked work, well, there's going to be jealousy and envy that's involved, that's a root of it. Because envy and jealousy causes confusion, every evil work. And these men, they were confused. In fact, envy produces waste. One man put it this way. Cain killed Abel because of envy. Ambition gripped Absalom's heart and turned him against his father. Envy made Haman build a gallows. Envy caused the religious leaders to deliver Jesus to Pilate. Think of Daniel. Daniel's fellow workers, envy caused them to throw him into the lion's den, of whom they ended up in the lion's den. We see that as we even think of Joseph's brothers, as we've been going looking at on Sunday nights. Envy, his brothers being envious, put Joseph where? In a pit. And what do we see? We see the truth of Scripture. Jealousy, envy causes confusion and every evil work. And we get so jealous of someone that might get more credit than we do when we did it. These were people that were ministering for Christ. They didn't realize it, but they thought they were ministering for John. They were disciples of John the Baptist, who was preaching repentance and baptizing him and changed life. And we see that they were just doing it to do it. And we see that we can get so involved with ourselves and miss God's purpose for our lives and be unwilling to even name the name of Jesus sometimes. I'm not getting recognized the way I should. Do you know what usually happens when someone says, I'm not getting recognized? Usually they are, just not the way they want it. Usually are recognized. I remember there was one person that came to me one time and said that I'm not appreciated for what I do here publicly. And I inside I chuckled. I didn't chuckle in front of him. Because that very Sunday before, I had thanked personally even that person in front of everybody for their ministry and others doing the same ministry. Well, that person wasn't at that service. You know what? We so many times, we're so envious. We're so jealous. Because we're what? We're sinners, and that's our flesh. And here, someone was becoming more important. More important than their leader, John. And so what happens is, we now see that they longed really for those former days. But what we see then is John coming in verses 27 through 30, and we see the statement of this very truth. And really, in verses 27 through 30, I have it divided in two things. I see the statement divided in being Christ-centered and man-consecrated. Christ-centered and man-consecrated. Look with me at the proclamation of Christ in verse 27. Look what he says. The proclamation of Christ in all of this, Christ-centered. But look at, first of all, in verse 27, John's calling. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. He stops them almost in their tracks and realizes, wait a second, we're thinking of ourselves here. We're putting ourselves here first. And he says, wait a second, here's the answer. You've got to first of all realize, to battle this envy and jealousy in your life and where you think you should be, he says, first of all, you've got to realize that everything that you have, everything that any other man has, any other ministry have, everything comes from who? God. Look what he says. He's pretty plain. He first of all answers and responds by saying, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from God. We must remain focused on Christ's ministry or we'll fall off the path and become self-centered. You see, John was content to go in the background. John didn't feel entitled where these men had an entitlement about them. John was not bothered in the least by his declining popularity despite his tremendous influence. He had always remained focused on the very purpose of his ministry. And so John answers him and says, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Do you realize that this morning? In fact, it's proven again as we take Scripture with Scripture, where it says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift, everything that mankind receive, it comes from above. It comes from God. Do you realize this morning everything you have comes from God? Do you realize that all the talents that you have come from God? Well, I want more talents. Well, why don't you just try developing the talents that you have and get better at them? Because God's given them to you. And the more and more we work at it and realize, we'll see that God has a design for you. He has a design for you specifically. Please understand, we can't even come close to understanding the God of the universe, but He this morning, do you know He really does care for you? He really does love you. He really does have given you all the abilities that you have, and He wants you to develop them so He can use you more for His cause. Not our cause. His cause. And so we see, then he moves as, and he moves on in verse 28, and he says, you yourselves bear me witness. He says to him, wait a second, I've always told you, I'm not the Christ. But what does he say? I'm sent before Christ. I'm here to prepare his way. I'm not the Christ. I know you hope I was, and I've told you that I went. Just listen to me. Isn't it something we don't listen, do we? A lot of times we don't listen. We don't listen to what's being said. And we see John's confirmation. Sometimes in our Christian service, we forget who Jesus is. We make ourselves more important than the sender. And what does John say? No, I'm not the Christ. I'm sent by Him. I'm sent before Him. I realize what God has for me. I realize my place that God has me. Do you and I realize the place that God has you? Oh, folks, all of us struggle with this in different areas of our life and different levels. But John was just content. Lord, I'm going to do the best of the ability that you've given me. And he says to those, his own disciples, listen, have you not listened to a word that I've said? This is about Jesus. This is about Christ. In fact, he even confirms that more and explains it more as he go into verse 29. Look what it says. He that hath the bride, he goes and explains it. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. What he's trying to do to teach again to his disciples, here, I want you to know what real joy is. I'm going to use an illustration now to show you where my heart is and where your heart needs to be. And he goes and he says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. You see, John's function was to go before Christ like a groomsman, he says, and like a groomsman's best friend or best man. And a groomsman's dispatch to make the final preparations in Bible times for weddings and to bring the bride to the bridegroom and then to rejoice in the humble role and then retire into obscurity. In other words, what we're trying to say is in Bible times, John the Baptist was illustrating this submissive role using the imagery of a wedding. He cast himself not in the role of the bridegroom, but rather as the best friend of the bridegroom. A position that we would call a best man in our modern weddings. The friend of the bridegroom oversaw, and here was the responsibility in Bible times. The friend of the bridegroom oversaw many of the details of the wedding, serving as the master of ceremonies, and the weddings were in the Judean weddings. The weddings in Galilee were a little bit different. But he was even responsible for bringing the bride to the bridegroom to begin the wedding ceremony in Bible times. And then, here's the responsibility. He would bring the bride to the bridegroom, begin the wedding ceremony. Having done that, his task then was completed, and the focus now rightly shifted from him to who? The bridegroom. Unlike his jealous disciples, John found great joy in phasing out so that Jesus' ministry could receive Israel's full attention. And so we see that this is the joy that John's claiming about. Christ welcomes to himself the people, and they need to that serve and follow him. And so John just simply says to his disciples, listen, first of all, have you not listened to me? Don't be envious and jealous. Be excited and joyful for Christ, because he's just as a bridegroom, the best man of a bridegroom, that have all these responsibilities. And after they're done, he just waves in the back and everyone looks at the bridegroom. And of course, the bride. And we see in Scripture that we see that the church in the future days when we're in glory, there's going to be the wedding, the supper of the feast there in heaven. And we are the bride and he is the what? Bridegroom. The church of Christ to follow him. And so we see here that he makes it very vivid. And so we see that he proclaims really Christ. And he tries to show the disciples that. And I think the disciples at this time, because of their ministry or John's disciples, would have caught it. Because we still see in later on where how they did get saved. But then we come to verse 30, and what I see here is, first of all, the person of Christ. Then I see the priority of Christ, and I see the popularity of Christ. But what we see here is really God-centered and man-consecrated. Look what it says. Verse 30. He goes right into verse 30, and he says what? He's really showing the illustration again, right? With the bridegroom and the best man. And right, he goes right into it and he says, he who must increase? The bridegroom. The bridegroom's going to increase, not the best man. And they understand that because of the illustration that he's using. And so he says, he, talking about Christ. And the disciples of John would have known this completely. And we see that he says, he must increase. Okay, at this time, he must increase. What my question comes to that brought in my mind, at this time, what did John the Baptist know about the person of Christ? Because he said, he must increase. Why did he say he must increase? What did he really know about him, putting him first? Well, we know that through Scripture, that in chapter 1 of John, verses 7 and 8, 16 through 18, and verse 34, that he knew he was Savior, the Son of God, the light of the world, and the Son of God. We know also that he believed and knew that he was sovereign. The power of the Spirit of God was in him in verses chapter 1, verse 15, 23, 26 through 28, and 31 through 33. We know that he was superior over himself, because we read in chapter 1, verse 27 and verse 15 that Christ was preferred before him. So we know that Christ was superior. He knew that he was sovereign. He knew that he was a savior. He also knew that he was a sacrifice, because in chapter 1, verse 29 and verse 36, he says, "Behold, the what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So John the Baptist made the declaration of the Lamb, and when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," he would have thought of all the Old Testament sacrifices. And when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," that Lamb, that sacrifice belonged to God and ownership of God, and the design was to take away the sin of the world, take away an object away from taking it upon him by taking it upon himself. And he knew that it was the sin of the whole world. So he knew of that sacrifice. What did he know about the person of Christ? He must sacrifice. This morning, let me ask you, do you know that he's the Savior? Is he your Savior? Do you know, if you've never repented of your sin and put your complete faith and trust in a loving Savior who took the place for you and made the exchange for you, and you put your faith in him and declared you righteous, you will never escape his wrath? Do you know that he's sovereign, that you have the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that he's superior, that he's preferred before? Do you, this morning, you really realize that he's the Lamb of God and sacrifice? Do you realize the very person of Christ? That's who he knew. That's who John the Baptist knew all about Christ up to that point in his life. Even though he didn't know for sure about everything else, and even more things about Christ. But that we know through Scripture. And so he says, he must increase. There we see the priority of Christ. We see the person of Christ and who he is. We see the priority of Christ in that being God-centered. The word "must" there is a very strong term that's used there in Scripture, and it has the idea of this, necessity of. It is a necessity. He must what? It's a necessity that he increases. And it's a necessity that John the Baptist decreases. And that mankind decreases. That his believers decrease. So that he will increase. In fact, we see up to this point in Scripture, there's three significant ways in this chapter where the word "must" is used. The word "must" is used of the sinner. It says in chapter 3, verse 7, ye must be what? Born again. It's necessity. It's a necessity that you be born again. Then we see in verse 14, the must of a Savior. He must, the Bible says, be lifted up. He must die. It's a necessity. For those to come to know to Christ, it's a necessity that he be lifted up. And now we see the must of a servant. He must decrease. The servant must decrease. Three important musts. The necessity of it. The priority of it. And what is his popularity? He has to increase. And this is talking about a continual action. A repeated continual action. To grow continually. In other words, that John the Baptist is saying, God, Jesus Christ, must increase, and his ministry must continue to increase, and my ministry must continually decrease. But he's simply saying, he must increase continually in my life. His work, his way, his walk, his wisdom, his word, all must continually grow. How is this done? How is it done? How does Christ increase in your life? Well, what he's saying here is how he increases is by your what? You can say it. He increases by your what? Decreasing. Unless you decrease, he'll never increase in your life. All you'll see is yourself. In fact, even in your ministry, you could be serving here in the church. You could be serving over this. You could be serving somebody else. And as long as you're not decreasing, he won't be increasing. People won't see Jesus in you and me. He must increase by us decreasing. In other words, how do we do that? The idea that I thought of was by giving undivided attention to him over myself? How do you give that undivided attention to Him over myself? Well, number one, by removing distractions. Wouldn't that be common sense? How do you give an undivided attention to someone? It's not undivided if there's distractions there. And you and I need to get the distractions out of our lives that keep Him from increasing and us decreasing. We need to stay focused on who He is and His Word. How much time have you spent in God's Word today? I mentioned to my wife this morning, came to my thought this morning. I wonder how many of you this week, every day, thought of God. I mean, thought really about God, not just in a, okay, Lord, thank you for this food, amen. But how many of you every day, how many of you really thought about God? I mean, about God. In your daily work that God has for you, that you got to concentrate, but you started it out. Did you start it out and realize God helped me through the day and things happened through the day? Did you think about God? All right? Something really good happened to you, all right? You went and you were walking down the street and you tripped over this, what you thought was a leaf. And you picked it up and you saw that it was a $100 bill. I deserve that $100 bill. Or did you say, thank you, Lord? What do you want me to do with it? Is He increasing? Are you removing the distractions? Are you staying focused on His Word? Another way to be undivided, show undivided attention, is by being unself-conscious. Unself-conscious. And also being empathetic. Another way is by becoming a better hearer or listener. Are you listening? We always want what we're going to say. But when we want Him to increase, we got to get out of the way. And the way to get out of the way and show our undivided attention is remove those distractions, stay focused on Him and His Word, be unself-conscious, be empathetic, and become a better listener. You see, being Christ-centered will lead us to be man-consecrated. Because then he goes, which is really the cure for jealousy. Because then John the Baptist says what? I must what? Decrease. He was just a man. He was a preacher. He announced the coming of the Messiah. And in many eyes we would think, whoa, what a important man. But did you know, he says, I must increase. I'm a man. I am just a man that God has sent. And I must decrease. You realize you and I, we are just men and women sent by God, and He's the one that's created us, and we must decrease. We need to be glad to do whatever assigns us and leave the results to God. Leave the results to God. So as we look at Scripture this morning, we've got to remember that there's things that we do that God wants us to do and what God wants us to be aggressive, but we need to leave the results to God. Yesterday, we had the privilege of walking through a neighborhood and giving out our door hangers. And as I was going, I was just praying, Lord, I don't know what you have for it, but I trust that something will come from this. It's in your hands. Did you know I couldn't pray that unless I went out and did what? Went out and did it. Because we see that he says, I must. In other words, there's the command to be less occupied with ourselves. I must decrease. We need to be less occupied with ourselves. There's different people. There's one time I was talking with a person about a situation years ago and whatever, I knew the situation years ago, and I asked, the person was talking to somebody else, and I said, and I knew what that person was like as far as different areas. And I said to the other person, I says, let me guess, the person never talked about you, only talked about themselves. And the person just stopped, or it was a phone call, whatever it was, and said, you're right. Can that be said of you and me? We listen. We listen to God. Can be said of us that we cannot, we're just so occupied with ourselves, there's nothing else. You just, all we do is talk about ourselves. You know, I've tried to count, and I've tried to mention it. This last week, I had my took my car in to get it oil change and different things like that. And while I'm waiting, there's two salesmen that I got talking to about the Lord. We were talking about different things and stuff like that. And we got on this. And in fact, the one salesman said to me, so pastor, what'd you preach on Sunday? And I just told him, none of your business. No, I didn't. And so I went and was able to what? Tell him about the Lord and tell him different things. And these two salesmen, they were really, it was a challenging conversation. And when we were talking, we got on how we need to die to ourselves. We got to realize that Christ is everything. And I said, notice this morning as I've talked to you, notice I've asked you, trying to show them an illustration to get off ourselves. You notice I didn't talk about myself. I talked about what? I asked you about your family. I asked you about what you like to do. And you know something, folks? I've been trying to listen to different things when I talk with people and stuff. And you know, very rarely do I ever give someone ask me, so how are you doing? I mean, genuinely, how are you doing? Or never ask me, so how about your family? Or how about your ministry? Or how about this? It's always, sometimes it might come after a 15-minute talk about themselves and what's going on in their life. But did you know, folks, for us to decrease, and when you're talking about someone else and trying to help someone else, it's showing a love for one another. That person's important. And really, John's really teaching his disciples here. He says, Christ is more important than us. We need to talk about him. He must increase. I must decrease. And so we must be less occupied with ourselves. The only hope for a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. An increasing Christ. Years ago, when I was another ministry, I was holding a 3-on-3 basketball. It was high school basketball. It wasn't even high school. They were in schools. But it was just a retreat at the camp. And we were just people. In fact, they would be non-basketball players, most of them, because most of them that would have been basketball players wouldn't have been at the retreat because it was during basketball season. And so we held one of the activities. We had a 3-on-3. And so there's probably 100 kids there, and that maybe 60 to 100 as far as in that activity. There's others doing things all over the camp. And I went and I said to them, because the problem is these guys start thinking they're really good basketball players. And so then I just went and showed them. I said, who are the best basketball players in the world? And we go, the NBA. Then below the NBA, there are what? There's college. Then below college, then in college, there's other things that are going, and you have these different YMCA things, but then we have the AAU. Then we have high school. And in high school, in many of the states, we have class A, B, C, D, E. Then we have JV teams. And then there's us. How do we decrease? How do we increase? And one increase is come to the truth and the reality of, hey, I know where we are. And it's by God's grace we are who we are. And he must increase. I must decrease. A genuine humility. Humility is manifested in our relationships to God, ourselves, and others. It begins with a high view of God and God's majesty and His awesomeness and His holiness. Of course, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. And Jonathan Edwards said, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Why did he say that? Because God resisteth the proud, but giveth what? Grace to the humble. Martin Luther said, God creates out of nothing. Therefore, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. The more I try to be humble, the less I will attain to humility. So we need to look for Christ's increase. A personal quality in which an individual shows humility is shows dependence on God and respect for other persons. You know, the world saying is this: the one who wins in life is the one who has the most toys at the end of his life when he dies. Yet the one with the most toys at the end of life when he dies still dies. The one who wins in life is the one with the dirtiest towel at the end of his life. When he dies, he's a servant. You see, the sense of our own utter unworthiness in his presence can only induce humility. Can only induce humility. We need to manifest it by loving for God's word. And we need to humble ourselves before an almighty God and realize that what does he say great is? Great is simply someone that's a servant. And then you know what the chief is? Even someone the greatest of the great? He's a slave. Not just a servant. There's two different words that are used there. Not just a servant, but the greatest are those that are slave. That have nothing. They don't have anything. They don't own anything. They're all dependent upon their master. And so we've got to realize that one with humility will not be overly concerned about his or her prestige, but will put their complete faith and trust in God and realize who he is. And so what is that source that we see? Look with me quickly in verses 31 through 36. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speak of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Notice right after he says he's teaching his disciples again, and now he shows them the source of the truth, and he gives five reasons to accept the supremacy of Christ. He gives five reasons to accept the supremacy of Christ, that he is first. In verse 31, he says, Christ came from heaven. Notice he says, he cometh from above. Christ came to heaven from heaven. Verse 32, Christ knew the truth firsthand. He's the source of divine revelation. Verse 33, Christ's testimony always agreed with God. In verse 33, he's authentic. That seal is an authentic seal. In verse 34, Christ experienced the unlimited power of the Spirit of God in his life. In verse 35, Christ received all authority from the Father. And with that affirmation that Jesus' absolute authority demonstrated his humble attitude, John goes and finally in verse 36 sets forth the only two choices available for lost sinners. He's talking to his disciples. Then he goes further and says, here's only two choices. And look what he says. In verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And then look what he says, verse 36. Everyone look. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. You have two choices that are on the shelf. You either receive Christ or reject Christ. This morning, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You need to believe that he is the Son of God, that he died for your sins. You might not believe it, and you say, well, that's just a story. The bottom line is, it is a fact. It is the truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him, talking unto Jesus Christ. And the only way that you're going to escape the wrath of God, because the Bible says that God hates sin. And the only way we've realized, because he's holy, he won't tolerate sin. Because he's just, he won't overlook it. And the only way you can escape the wrath of God, of eternity in hell, in a lake of fire forever and ever, is by receiving Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe that He is the Christ and trust in Him with their whole life and give up of their life and humble themselves and realize that there's the Savior there that has made a great exchange and that He is the propitiation. He's the satisfaction for the wrath of God. As we see here, it simply says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and that he believeth not the Son shall not see life. You won't see life, but you'll see the wrath of God that abideth on you now and forever. What do you want? Do you want the wrath of God? Or do you want the love of God? Right now, He sees the problem, so He sent His Son in grace, and He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. So what will you do with Jesus? Unbeliever, are you going to receive Him or reject Him? This morning, by saying no or I don't understand or doing that, you're rejecting Him. But by believing and putting your faith and trust and repenting of your sin and realizing the change in attitude and mind towards God and your sin, and put your complete faith and trust in Him, you'll be with Him forever. And so John gives the most important words that we could ever have in man, is that he has to increase and I have to decrease. So believer, is He increasing in your life? Are you decreasing? The only way He'll increase is you decrease. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You.